I've gone back to my old Bible again, so I'm in the New King James again tonight. But if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's another one here. I can now move to the pastor's water, because that was the song leader's water. Yeah, that's why I can have that one now. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commands of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the worlds that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your words. Once again, Lord, we ask your guidance tonight that we will truly understand your words, and not just understand them, but take them to heart and be doers of your words, not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I've been working through the book of Revelation, and we're coming getting close to the end. It's getting to the good parts now. But as we work through this book of Revelation, I had one of the kids ask me this morning, so what are you preaching on tonight? I says, well, we're going to start in Revelation 19. And he says, well, you're getting near the end. What happens when you get to the end of Revelation? I says, I go to Genesis. So we start over. So, as you know, the book of Revelations is a book where John was banished to the island of Patmos because he was teaching the word of God and they didn't like it. And so they says, move you there to a prison island. And on the island, there John saw a vision. And in the vision, he was given instructions for the churches of the time, which are instructions for us today. And after that, a pageant began to play out. The pageant of the end of time, the end of the world is going to be played out. So this is all a book from this point on about the future, what is going to happen. And it is God's word, and I believe it is true. Now there are those who take the book of Revelation as complete and as, not true as, well, they call it as true. Allegory, yeah, as that's the word I'm looking for. My mind gets muddled up here, but yeah. They say you can't take the book of Revelation literally, but you know what? The majority of this book you can take literally. There are a few things in there which, okay, yeah, you're going to take that as symbolic, but those are expressly pointed as symbolic. But there's so much that this is going to happen. And we talked about how the rapture of the church is going to happen and all the Christians are going to be taken out. And then on the scene comes the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes on preaching peace, peace. And he gets the whole world to say, yes, we will follow you because you can bring peace to the earth. And they will all follow this Antichrist. And there will be peace for a very, very short time. And everybody will say, how wonderful. But this Antichrist is, of course, going to be a liar. And this Antichrist will get around him a false prophet. This false prophet will be telling everyone, worship the Antichrist. Worship what we call the beast. And so people will all say, oh, yes, he's somebody that should be worshipped. Maybe he's even the Messiah. And, of course, he will be a false Messiah. And we talk about through all this that Jesus has come forward and received the title deed to the earth. And that's when he started to break the seals. And every time he broke a seal, something happened on earth. And judgments started to fall on the earth. And as these judgments came, they were God saying, turn to me before it's too late. I've told you I love you. Now I'm showing you that the wrath of God is coming. Turn or burn is basically the whole message. And people are sitting there saying, I don't want to turn to God. I love my sin. God wants me to, you know, not sin, but I like what I'm doing. You know, he's so intolerant and narrow-minded is how they put it, isn't it? And so people will continue on. But there will be those who will be saved during this time who will say, yes, this is God's judgment. They will know this is God's judgment. And there will be many who will turn to him. And then there will come a time when the Antichrist will say, everyone must take the mark of the beast. They must take a mark on the back of their hand or forehead. And if you do not take this mark on the back of your hand or forehead, the only alternative is you are to be killed. Basically, beheading will be the option of the day, but I'm sure they will kill them in many different ways. But the scripture calls it as being beheaded for the name of Christ. You know, I don't know if they're going to resurrect the old guillotines or what they're going to do, but they're going to have mass beheadings in this time, saying, you either turn to the Antichrist or die. Your choice. And so people will, okay, I'll take the mark. But this mark is talked about in the scripture here is irreversible. If they take the mark of the beast, they can never be saved. They have sealed their fate forever. And so there will be a definite difference between Christians and non-Christians at that time. And I don't understand why God doesn't, why he even leaves them on earth. I don't understand many things, but why does he allow them to take a mark that seals their fate and yet leaves them alive? I don't know, but it's all in God's plan. God has this all mapped out. Well, then we came, last time I preached, we talked about how the world system and the great religious system called Babylon the Great and the great harlot fell. And when this fell, that was judged, and they basically destroyed the religious system of the world. They says no longer is there going to be these false religions. Everybody must worship the beast is basically what they said. And people were lamenting this world system falling. Well, the world is mourning because, oh, this is terrible, terrible. You know, the place where we committed all our sins and it's all coming to an end. And they were so sad. Now we come to chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 24 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Once again, the earth is mourning, heaven is rejoicing. God is finishing things up. It's coming to an end. The wickedness of this earth is finally going to be judged. The end is near, and all heaven is rejoicing. Now God is going to act. God's not going to let this go on forever. You know, we keep seeing as this continues on, as wickedness seems to be increasing on our earth. I've talked about this many times. Over the last 10 years, it seemed to increase faster. And, well, you know, 20 years, I mean, you go back, it seems to be slowly getting faster and faster and faster. In this last 10 years, it's just speeded up the wickedness that's coming on this earth. And we say, oh, how is this just happening? Why are people allowed to do this? Well, it's not going to go on forever. God is going to judge. He's going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't worry, folks. He's still on the throne. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. All right. Let's picture this. The Alleluia is rising up in heaven. The end is near. The bride is being prepared for the Lord. Can you imagine, if you will? All right. The best I can describe this. I've been thinking about this one. We got tomorrow night's coming up. We got fireworks. I think they're having fireworks in Allendale, aren't they? Yeah. I know they had them in Grand Rapids. You guys have all seen fireworks so much. I like those ones that just, the white ones that just go off and they're just a big stick of dynamite going off in the air and a boom just goes right through you. Yeah. When I was little, I hated those. But you can feel this just boom. And it just, you feel the power of that thing going right through you. Now, let's picture heaven. How many of you, I mean, you've been to the men's thing out there with Pastor, where you had, how many pastors was it singing all together? About 4,000 men singing together. And you guys come back, I've not been out there yet, but you guys come back saying, you would not believe the sound, the wonder of that. What a choir, 4,000 men getting together, all singing to their heart out, praising God. Now let's go to heaven at this time Let's put 1 billion Christians in there. Think about it. I don't know how many saved people there are, but I'm estimating we're probably going to be 1 billion, 2 billion. I don't know. Yeah, I'm not leaving the women out. I'm just saying all the Christians. I'm including everybody. Yeah, let's put 1 billion people hitting that first note all together in harmony. You think that boom of that firework goes right through you? Praise God! From the voice of 1 billion people? Okay, you guys ready to go? It's just, you know, you sit there and think about heaven, and people say, "Oh yes, heaven's gonna be sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp all by herself." You know, praise God for, yeah, right. And we think about, you know, we sing here in church. You know, I start singing. If I get singing too loud, I have a coughing fit or what. You know, and quite honestly, my voice can't project super loud. I mean, once in a while it does, but most of the time, the line of work I do, I'm either, you know, yesterday I was sharpening knives on a brush hog. The day before I was sharpening knives for my employer on a brush hog. Grinding metal I'm constantly coughing. But can you imagine in heaven, our voices will be perfect. There will be no restriction in our lungs. Fill them with air and belt out. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Praising God with all like-minded people, all saying, "We are here to praise our God, our Lord, our Savior, our King." This is going to be wonderful, folks. All right, but now let's move on. Verse 7, let's read that. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." There's a lot there too, folks. Who is this bride coming to be with Christ? It is the church. It is us. Let's think about that now. The righteous acts of the saints are what we will be clothed in. To describe this is, I feel like John, this is an undescribable thing trying to describe. But the best we can is like a marriage. As Christ comes for his bride, the bride has put on her best, most fanciest gown she'll ever wear, is the bridal gown, right? This fancy white dress. Well, now think of the church getting ready for Christ, preparing ourselves for him. We want to have something we can give him, ourselves, prepared for him. We want perfectness for him. The garments we are preparing are our righteous acts that we do after we become a Christian. Let me be perfectly clear. You cannot be saved by doing righteous acts. You cannot be saved by being a good person. But once you are saved, there is a reason for being a good person. There is a reason for doing righteous acts. It is our gift to our Lord and Savior, Jesus, that we come to him saying, "I'm doing this for you." And when this bride of Christ comes, that's us, when we come forth, it clothed in this righteousness, and he lifts the veil, it will be a case of, these are all the righteous acts that we have done for Jesus Christ. Every time you witnessed to somebody, every time you gave a cup of cold water to a little one in Jesus' name, every little thing you did on this earth after you became a Christian, that you did because this is what Jesus would want me to do, called righteous acts. You know, there's going to be people that are going to have really thick clothes on. There's going to be people that are going to be close to naked. How do you want to come to Jesus? If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, don't just sit in the pew and say, I come to church and that's good enough for me. Don't just say, you know, I'm going to be a Christian and let my light shine. If somebody maybe asks me someday, I'll tell them why, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'll keep silent the rest of the time. Or if you see somebody in need, you say somebody else will take care of it. I don't know. Every righteous act is a gift that we come to Jesus and say, this is all I have, Lord. It is all from you that you gave me the ability to do these righteous acts. But this is the gift I give back to you. Like I say, this is a description of marriage, of a wife coming to her husband, but it's also a description of how we come to Jesus. It's like I say, it's the best description we can come to bring it together. But folks, let's be busy about the things of the Lord. There is a reason, okay? Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Once again, this is talking about John. He was, you know, he was next to the angel, and this angel is just this glorious being. And John, he know better, but he saw this bright and glorious being, and he fell down. And the angel says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do not worship angels. Worship God only. You know, I've said this before. This is, you know, it is in the passage, so we're going to touch on it here. But, you know, many people pray to angels. Many people pray to saints, they pray to statues, they pray to all kinds of things. Do not do that. I had a guy I work with, he lives next to the Catholic Church there in Allendale. And he says every morning, he says he sees a car stop out there and goes up to the little statue of Mary in the bathtub and kneels down and prays to her. He says every morning the same guy stops and prays to Mary in the bathtub or whatever they put her in. I don't know. Isn't that what it used to be? People had that. They had statues of Mary with a little bathtub around them when they got rid of their old clawfoot tubs. So we always call it Mary in the bathtub. But she's in some shrine. I don't know. So anyway. But it is so sad because people pray to this saying, well, why do they do that? Because, well, Jesus might be too busy to hear my prayer, so I'll go to Jesus' mother and pray to her. And she'll talk to Jesus for me, who will talk to the Father for me. What? Why don't we just go to the Father like we're told to in the name of Jesus? But, so John fell down, he worshiped at the angel's feet, and the angel quickly grabbed him and says, don't do that. No, I'm just a servant. And so he quickly put an end to that. Verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Oh, I love this part. And he who sat on it was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Can you imagine? We're describing Jesus here, folks. Let's just pay attention. We're describing Jesus coming back on this white horse. Many crowns. These are not what they call the victor's crowns, you know, where, you know, they had these little crowns that they won for the games. These are imperial crowns. Jesus is ruler of all. I don't care what kings are that or how great they ever were. Jesus has their crowns now. And he says, he is the ruler. He comes with these crowns on his head. There again, I can't imagine he's got a stack of crowns up there. But John is once again describing this the best he can, saying just as symbolic of what the power Jesus has, which is all power. And his eyes were like flames of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now that's always puzzled me too. But remember we talked back in Revelation how Jesus is going to give us all new names when we get there that only he and us know? It's going to be written on this little white stone. Remember, we all get our little rock. Maybe it's in a ring. I don't know. But we all get this little rock with the new name written on. Jesus has one of those too. Now, I don't understand, only himself knows this, whether this is something we'll see and not understand, and it'll be a mystery for us for all time, wondering, boy, I wonder what that means. But I don't know. Or if this is his pet name that he and the Father share only. I don't know. But it is a name that no one else knows but himself. Now we go on with the description, verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There again, the Word of God is another name for Jesus. You know, it goes back to when Jesus had this hard teaching of you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What's he talking about? He's talking about stay in the Word of God. That is him. These are his words. The only way we can get to know him, to come close to him, is to stay in his word. So he wants his name is the Word of God. Verse 14, then the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. There again, who is that army in heaven? Well, the best we can say, I always just assume that this was a saints because it talks about us being clothed in fine linen. And that's probably who it is, that all us Christians will be behind him on the horses in fine linen. But it's possibly the angels are clothed in white behind him too. The Bible just tells us the armies of heaven. And it talked about us being in fine linen before that. So that's how I'm drawing that conclusion. Different commentators, I actually found some disagreement between them. But so some said, no, it's just a host of angels behind him. Some said, no, it's us. We're going to be there anyway, folks. We're going to see this. And it doesn't matter. It's not like we're going to fight. But, there was the other thing that one of them was saying, he's on a horse. The armies are on horses. There's going to be horses in heaven? That's fine. I'm not really a horse person, but but there will probably be animals there. I want to make clear that I don't think when your dog dies, he goes to heaven. Okay? When Fluffy dies, don't have a funeral and say we'll see him again in glory. No. Dogs and cats and dogs and cats and all animals do not have a soul. They're food, folks. But not dogs, go to China, they're food. But so will there be animals in heaven? Sounds like it. There's horses there. I mean, God created animals on earth. He created them all for our enjoyment, for us to take care of. Heaven is not going to be a place of lesser than earth. Maybe he'll have revived dinosaur stuff or have different animals than we've ever saw. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it does sound like there'll be animals there. But Christ will be on his white horse. There was this kid going around for a while saying that he died and went to heaven. And then came back. It was all, don't fall for all that stuff, folks, please. I had a guy come to me and say, yeah, that guy's going to be at our church. You got to come hear this. This is just the most amazing thing you've ever heard. And he said that when he got there, Jesus took him and let him pet his horse and all that stuff. And please don't waste your time going to one of these seminars, okay? Anyway, let's move on. Another more description of Jesus. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of the Almighty God. Now there again, it says out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. What is another description for the Word of God? Sharp sword. So there again, here is one of those places where we're not going to take it literal that he's got a sword dangling out of his mouth, okay? But we are going to say that by the word of his mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword. And we are going to say that by his word, the worlds were created. By his word, salvation has come. By his word, the end will come. Okay? He is so all-powerful that by his word, everything can happen. He doesn't have to lift a finger, just says the word and it happens. Do we serve a powerful God? Yeah. Continuing on with this description. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you just love that? I don't know. Every time I hear that, King of Kings, it just, to me, it just does something. That's my Lord of Lords, your Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's the one we're worshiping, folks. I don't know. If this doesn't get you excited about seeing him soon. Okay. Now it's getting near the end. We've just had a description of Jesus coming with the mighty armies. And he is appearing in the clouds of heaven. And he shows up. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Icky. That's all I can say here. I'm not a bird person, folks. But God is calling them together, this angel standing in the sun, calling to all the birds, come forth. Now these, I'm sure, aren't sparrows. They don't eat people. But there are a lot of birds that eat dead things. You know, I see it all the time. I love watching vultures. You guys ever see these turkey vultures soar up in the air? These things just circle and circle, just looking for anything dead or close to it. And then they come down and they just clean up stuff so nice. I mean, they pick a... I saw, what was it, last year, there was a dead woodchuck out in the hayfield. And the turkey vultures came down, and they attacked this woodchuck carcass. And they picked at it. It took them less than a day. And the whole thing was completely gone. I went out there, and the skin was completely inside out and completely clean. You could have stretched that skin and sold the hide. There was nothing else left. Just the skin was there. They must have ate the bones, too. I don't know. It was really nice. It was, like I say, it was just a clean skin. I trap and I skin muskrats, and I think they did a better job of cleaning the skin than I do. And so these are the type of birds that are called. And it's not just vultures, eagles too. I was watching a bald eagle out there picking a carcass the other day of another woodchuck. And the bald eagle was out there sitting there picking away at it. And there's another different kinds of eagles. They didn't like bald eagles because that other eagle would get up there. They had a nest out on the grain leg of where I work. And they're big birds, but the eagle was sitting there, and these other eagles would get up probably about 100 feet in the air and just dive straight down at that eagle. They would dive down there because they were trying to scare the eagle away, and because the eagle's sitting there picking away at the dead carcass. And as these other eagles would come in, the bald eagle just crouched down, and these eagles would take a swipe at the bald eagle, and the eagle would get up with his beak and take a swipe at them as they went by. And they're just fun birds to watch. And, of course, there were all vultures around this dead area, too, and they were all stayed away. They didn't like the eagle either. But these are all the types of birds that are being called to the great feast of God. Yeah, because he's calling them. Because you can imagine this next scene, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Picture this. People of the earth with their little puny weapons, and an army appears in the clouds. Let's fight them. Of course, they're being deceived by the Antichrist. They're being deceived by the false prophet. Satan himself is deceiving all these people to make them think that they can defeat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming on the clouds. Now, you picture this scene, though. Here's Jesus and his whole army. They're just sitting there waiting for a minute, waiting for the armies of the earth to get their guns in position or whatever they're going to do, you know. And the kings, and as they're getting ready to go make war against Jesus and his army, they see birds coming from all over the earth to this battle of Armageddon. Vultures start circling. Now, wouldn't that give you kind of a strange feeling to see the sky start to get dark because you look up, what's darkening? It's flocks and flocks of these huge birds circling. And you just heard somebody calling from the sun, come to the feast of God. And now Jesus himself has appeared with his army, and you're still following the false prophet and the beast saying, all right, if we can take him, let's do it. I know, it sounds silly to us, but people are deceived, folks. They are truly deceived. So the battle begins. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. What a wonderful place to leave it, huh? Well, I don't understand this part where the false prophet and the beast were captured and thrown alive into hell. Hell is waiting there. It's empty right now, folks. And it's sitting there waiting for this time. And these are going to be the first two occupants of a place called hell, which is an eternal torment, which is a burning fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, but where people are going to end up too. It was never prepared for people. God didn't say, look, I'm going to prepare a place for people. But when people turned against him and says, I don't want to be with God. I love my sin. I do not want to go to heaven. Well, there's another place you can go. It is a terrible place. Well, the false prophet and the beast were thrown in here alive. Like I say, I don't understand this, why they were thrown in alive. But the rest were killed. So here comes the army. They turn to fight against Jesus. And he says, grab that beast and false prophet, throw him in there. So probably an angel or two went down and grabbed him, threw him into hell. The rest of them, Jesus says, enough, you're dead. That was it, battle over. I mean, they had all their mass weapons of destruction. They had whatever they have at that point in history, I don't know. But all Jesus had to say is, you're dead. And they died. And that was it. The birds ate them. Wonderful spot to leave it. Well, like I say, that took longer than I had intended to get into chapter 22, but we're not going to go there tonight. So we'll save that for next time, because it gets better and better from this point on, folks. This just, I don't know if you can tell, I get a little excited about Book of Revelations here. Because, I don't know, if you want to flip to the end, we win. But what do we get from this? If I were you, I'd choose your side now before it's too late. You can say, I want to go my own way. I like my sin. I want to continue in my sin. Or you can say, no, I want to turn from my sin. I want to be a follower of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to be a follower of this great and majestic being. That's who I want to follow. All right. That's wonderful. If any of you here have not made that decision, I hope you make it tonight before you leave here. Come and see me or see any. There's so many here that would love to lead you to Jesus as your Savior. But now, what do we do about it as followers of Christ? Remember, we want to prepare ourselves for the bridegroom, for Christ. We want to prepare ourselves. How do we prepare ourselves? The righteous acts of the saints. is this gift that we can give to the bridegroom. As his bride coming, we are to prepare ourselves in this way. Go out. Do good deeds, people. Put it quite simply, the good deeds aren't going to save you, but the good deeds are going to be your gift to Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for making a way for us to come to you. You know we are totally unworthy to come to you, but by your grace, we can come. Help us all, Lord, to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.